the baptism of Jesus. Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, It is written, Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, It is also written, Do not put the Lord God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And all this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, Away from me, Satan, for it is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, these words are before us. Help them sink into our hearts and to our minds, and may they transform the very being of who we are. There is truth in your scripture. Your scripture is truth. And so we come today to hear it, to obey it, to honor and glorify your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've had many jobs in my 50 years of life. And every job has its perks. Would you agree? Every job has its perks. When I lived in the Aleutians Islands of Alaska, I had a magnificent view of the bay right from my church office window. It was spectacular. I also had the freshest seafood ever known to man. And I had a personal and active volcano right on my island for my entertainment purposes. When I was in Washington State, I was surrounded by the best fruit trees. Anyone here ever had a donut peach? Oh, they're tremendous. I love donut peaches. They're so juicy. And in Montana, I just had to drive just a short distance down the road to go soak my aching bones in this therapeutic waters known as Fairmont Hot Springs. Oh, it was just wonderful. We could do that even in the middle of the winter. They have outdoor pools, and it was like 110 degrees. It was wonderful. In Traverse City, what did I do there? Well, I indulged in free ice cream. I was the milker of the cows, so I got all the free ice cream I wanted. Coffee toffee, just for reference, coffee toffee, that's my favorite. Life is good. Besides getting to know all you wonderful folks here, I wonder what the perks of being pastor at Elmont Church will be. And I've already found out a lot this week just by the wonderful generosity. But you know what? No matter how wonderful life is, no matter how good it is, how abundantly God has blessed us, guess what? We cannot escape temptation. We cannot escape temptation. It's just a fact of life. We will be tempted. In fact, temptation is so common to the human experience that is mentioned by Jesus himself in his most famous prayer when he says, Lead us not into temptation. The Apostle Paul, he also addresses the subject of temptation in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, when he writes, No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way so that you can stand up under it. Did you hear those amazing words right there from the Scripture? The Scripture that we can be so completely confident in, because they are the words of the one who has made us and who understands us completely. What did it say? It said this: we do not have to fear temptation. Though temptation will inevitably knock at our door, we don't have to be afraid of it. And more importantly, we don't have to succumb to it. We don't have to be ruled by the temptation that enters our lives. We are not obligated to heed the beck and call of temptation. We can walk another way that God Himself provides. It says right there in the Scripture. We can walk in a way, in the walk in righteousness, if we choose to do so. As God promised His people through the prophet Isaiah when He said, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. You know, our prayer should be, Lord, help me to hear and obey that still small voice so it leads me down the right path. That prayer should be on our lips constantly in our life, because temptation is right there tapping us on the shoulder as well, isn't it? But praise God, isn't it good to be a Christian? Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? What does the world have to offer that can come even close to our God, to our great God? Nothing, I tell you. And this truth that God is great and that we have Him and He has us, it should both cause us to grieve and to rejoice. We rejoice because in the God of the universe, we have found the one who cares and loves for us so much that He will not let our enemy pummel us like a rag doll. But He rescues us, He offers us hope and a future through His Son Jesus. It's such a wonderful future that our mind cannot even get a hold of that or grasp it at this time. At the same time, you know what? We have to grieve because of that truth. Because there are so many around us who have not yet acknowledged Jesus Christ as our Savior. Where do they go to escape the constant bombardment of their souls that is temptation in their lives? Their plight is so serious, so desperate, that did you know that even on the way to the cross, Jesus teaches that unbelievers will do anything to seek relief from this. He says that they will go so far as to tell the mountains and the hills to fall on them and to cover them. You see, the unbelievers need our prayers. Are you praying for your non-Christian friends and co-workers? Whether they know it or not, they are in a crisis of faith right now. And they're counting on us as a body of believers, a body of Christians here in Elmont. They're counting on us to show them the way. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus chastised his very own disciples for being unable to stay awake for even 1 hour in a very serious crisis they were having. He says to them, could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. I'm positive that everyone here has at one time or another been tempted to believe that their prayers are, the prayers we pray, that they're useless or ineffective. But that's exactly what the enemy wants us to believe, so that we will stop praying. I say today, don't give the enemy the satisfaction. The Bible teaches the very opposite. And says this: the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. James chapter 5, verse 16. But you say, Pastor, I don't feel very righteous today. I don't feel very righteous. And I say, good, because you know what? Righteousness has nothing to do with how you feel. But it has everything to do with Christ's work on the cross on our behalf and whether or not we decide to believe in it. That's what righteousness is about. Christ's work on the cross. You might be wondering, why would I choose a topic like temptation for my first sermon here at Elmont? Wouldn't Christian unity or fellowship been such a more uplifting message for us today? And since it's Super Bowl Sunday, wouldn't anybody blame me for teaching on teamwork? Go team, raw team! Believe me, I was tempted to do just that. But instead, I decided to address the subject of temptation for the simple reason that the watershed moment of Jesus' life prior to beginning his public ministry had everything to do with temptation and whether or not he was going to resist it or not. In fact, Matthew tells us that the whole reason that Jesus went out into the desert was he was to be tempted. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. This is right after he came out from being baptized by his cousin John. Truth be told, you know, we don't have to go very far in reading the scriptures to find temptation nipping at the heels of mankind, do we? Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good and was pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Genesis, that's so early in the Bible. Well, husbands, let this be a reminder to us that there are certainly times when we need to just shut up and listen to our wives. In general, I would say that women are more spiritually in tune than men are. But this was not one of those times here in Genesis chapter 3. There's a time to be quiet and a time to speak up. God help us men to realize or to discern which is the best at a certain time. So whether we have Abraham and Isaac telling half-truth about their wives in order to save their own hides, whether it's Rebekah scheming with his son to steal the birthright from the other son, whether it is the Israelites in the desert mulling the idea that, hey, you know what? Egypt wasn't such a bad place after all. I think I'd rather go back there. We can all relate to the almost irresistible pull of temptation that lurks around every corner of our lives, it seems like. Just like the gravitational force of the Death Star. It's right there, ready to lure us and take us in. Well, here's another interesting thing about temptation. And that is that it can be its strongest when we're at the top of our games. Did you ever notice that? Maybe you go to a wonderful Christian conference and you're on cloud nine and everything is wonderful, and as soon as you're ready to drive home, you're tempted to, I don't know what, cut off somebody while you're driving down the freeway. I don't know. I'm reminded of a sad story of one professional football player who'd finally reached the pinnacle of his sporting career by making it to the Super Bowl. But the week leading up to the Super Bowl, he was lured in by the siren call of the streets of New Orleans, because that's where the Super Bowl was being played. Well, I guess he did end up playing the game, but the damage done to his soul, that'll haunt him forever, probably. You see, in our scripture today, Jesus was at the top of his game. Just imagine what it must have been like to be in the crowd the day Jesus was baptized. There was this tremendous sense of excitement and celebration in the air when he approached his cousin to be baptized. And at that very moment that he broke the surface of the water, the heavens opened and the Spirit of God came down on Jesus. And an audible voice spoke from heaven. His Father was saying, "This is my Son whom I love." Everything was perfect in that moment, wasn't it? But that moment was short-lived. Because it says right after that, immediately Jesus was sent on his mission. Go into the desert, fast for 40 days, and when you're at your weakest, your enemy will attack you with everything in his arsenal with one goal in mind, to derail you and to disqualify you from carrying out the single most important mission that the world has ever known. And he's going to try to do this even before your mission really begins. Now, how does the devil propose to do that? Simple, one word: temptation. So it is with First Congregational Church of Elmont. We too find ourselves at a very strategic moment on the timeline of a long and storied history of this church. Founded in what? 18? I don't even know the number. I can't count back that far. Will we resist the tempter who would like nothing more to render our efforts ineffectual and irrelevant here? We dare not take the devil lightly. It says right in Scripture, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, waiting, looking for someone to devour. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. So here's a thought. Let's not get eaten on our way to do the Lord's work. You see, there's people whom we have yet to meet who are counting on us to help them change the very trajectory of their destiny, of their future. God is counting on us to be the agents of transformation that He's called us to be. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. The community of Elmont, whether they verbalize it or not, are counting on this church to be God's representation to the lost, to the confused, to the dying. The Scripture says, for we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death. To the other we are the fragrance of life. And then he asks the question, and who is equal to such a task? Who is equal to a task like that? I pose that question to the family of Elmont Church this morning. Who is equal to such a task? Can we be a fragrance of love and life to a generation who desperately is groping in the darkness for a way to return to God? Because that's what we're in. If we're not in fellowship with Christ, then that relationship is broken. And people are trying to figure out their way back to God. But it all begins with resisting temptation. But what are the temptations we must resist during this critical time in the life of the church? Wow, we got a new pastor here. We got pancakes on the griddle downstairs. Life is good. Well, you know what? The temptations are more than we can count. We can't even begin to count them all. But I've come up with a few, and I place them in two main categories. There's Pastor Bill's temptations, and there's the church's temptations. Well, let's look at the pastor's temptations first, okay? We'll get that out of the way. Well, first, when a new pastor might be tempted to implement a new church program in order to demonstrate his leadership skills. Oh, yeah, I'm going to come in here and we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And look out, get out of my way. And I think it's safe to say that most pastors, they want to be viewed as leaders. And they want to be viewed as men of action. And what better way to do that than to start a ministry or at least give the appearance that I know what I'm doing? Because after all, nobody wants to follow someone who doesn't have a clue, right? It's clueless. But I will resist the temptation. I want to proceed cautiously. I want to get to know the parishioners first, to understand your perspective on things, what's on your hearts, to find a common ground among us that will give me valuable insight into how we can move forward together. Hey, if we're going to do anything here, we've got to do it together. We've got to move forward together. I'm not going to be some lone ranger sort of a guy. Number two, the pastor may be tempted to think that past church conflicts have magically disappeared when the new pastor arrives. That, hey, all the conflict's gone now. Woohoo! Oh, how I wish this could be true. But as they say out in the West, this ain't my first rodeo, okay? See, when the pastor leaves, he may take his library, but that doesn't necessarily mean he's going to take out the garbage when he goes either. The shelves that stay behind can be filled with all sorts of things that are going to pop up at the most inopportune time. So while I'll resist the temptation to believe that my arrival might reduce conflicts, I want to be a person of peace. do not misunderstand me. I understand that conflicts are not always bad. And sometimes conflicts are unavoidable. But my goal will be, as Paul admonishes all Christians, he says in Romans 12, 18, he says, if it is possible, as much as it can depend on you, live at peace with everyone. I'm not going to go around looking for conflicts. I'm going to live at peace as far as it can be with me to live in peace. Three. The new pastor might be tempted to rush ahead without first praying or seeking guidance from the Holy Spirit. Do you remember the story in the Old Testament where Saul is just, he hasn't been king very long. And the prophet Samuel, who has the words of God, comes to Saul and says, I want you to go to an appointed place and wait for me there for 7 days. And then I will meet you there, and then we will do the proper sacrifices. Well, did Saul wait? He tried very hard to wait. He waited for about 6 days, and then, but the Philistine army was starting to close in and starting to camp right across from where he was at. And the pressure became too much for him. And his impatience got the better of him. And the next thing you know, he took matters into his own hands, and he offered the sacrifices contrary to the Lord's command. That's what he did. Now, the important point of this isn't that Saul was impatient. No, what the important point is that Saul was willing to break God's law for expedience's sake. In other words, in Saul's eyes, the results were more important than his own integrity. Ultimately, what happened because of that decision? None of Saul's sons ever got to sit on Israel's throne. It was basically taken away from Saul and his family. I promise you folks that I will do my best to seek God's leading as I strive to discern what is best for the church here. I will consult God's word. I will trust in God's counselor, the Holy Spirit, and I will factor in the advice of others before I make any important decisions. I take my job and my trust that you have placed in me very seriously. Now let's look at how you, the congregation, might be tempted. I got three of them there too, so you guys aren't going to get out of here. This very number one, the congregation, they might be tempted to dive into frenzied church activity to prove to themselves and to the community that the church is on the rebound. Hey, you know, we're alive here and we're doing all this crazy stuff at the church. You know, activity is good as long as it has a purpose and a focus. But activity for activity's sake usually leads to just chaos and confusion. And we know that our God that we serve is not a God of confusion. Let's plan on doing a few things well as the Lord leads. The way I see it, the ideal situation for developing a ministry in the church is that when someone from the congregation senses God stirring in their hearts, has a concern about a particular need, and then has an idea about how we might be able to solve that need. That's what I'm all open to, and I want to hear from you folks about what you think there, what need is there. And how might we best be able to fill the need? Number two, the congregation might be tempted to compare the new pastor with the former pastor. Not long ago, I read an alarming statistic about churches and pastors. Did you know that every month, there are 1,500 new vacancies for pastors in the United States? In 1 month, 1,500 vacancies. That means 1,500 pastors are leaving the ministry. And burnout is probably the number one reason for their departure. And I suspect that after a time away, maybe they decide to get back into the ministry. And there always seems to be a revolving door there. But I wonder how many of these pastors leave due to the fact that the church wouldn't allow the new pastor to be who he is. Instead, they like to remind the pastor of how the old beloved pastor did everything. When I started looking for a church to serve, there's a really easy way that I could cross out the ones I wasn't interested in. And they all started the same way in their advertisement. And it went like this. Our beloved pastor of 30 years is retiring next month. As soon as I read that, I said, no way, I'm not going there. Okay? Recall Paul's chastisement to the Corinthians when they were having divisions in their church. And he says to them, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. It is God who makes things grow. Sometimes churches get so hung up on following this pastor or that pastor that they forget who they're really supposed to be following and serving. God makes things grow. We are but servants. We are all but servants in the kingdom of God, helping God's name be glorified and famous in this town, in this country, in this world. So forgive me if I ever say to you, I'm sorry, I don't want to hear about the last pastor. 3. Speaking of growing, we come to the congregation's last temptation. Some folks might be tempted to think to themselves that the new pastor is somehow responsible for their spiritual growth. I am not responsible for your personal spiritual growth. True, my job as a pastor is to preach the word in season and out, correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction, and this I will attempt to do with great dedication, but I will expect the same dedication on your part to be people of the word. Remember Moses' charge to his people in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Here's just a small excerpt of that. He says, be careful, watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen and let them slip from your heart. As long as you live, do not let these things slip from your heart. In other words, be responsible for your own spiritual growth. Let's all be committed to being hearers and doers of God's word. And then we cannot help but become rooted and established and growing in God's unfailing love. At this time, I think we're going to have the deacons come forward and share in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper.